recently, and I understand he's supposed to be here next Wednesday night. So tonight you're going to hear the old worn-out model, and next week you hear the new improved model. But we are so thankful to be here, and thank you for the invitation. We've been gone from Columbia 7 years, but it's very much like home. Both of my sons consider Columbia their hometown. Karen still reads the Daily Herald on a daily basis, and I know more about who died and who's sick and who's been arrested than I did when I lived here. And so I appreciate so much you and this congregation and the warm welcome and fellowship that we have always enjoyed here at Graymere. I appreciate Brother John. Brother John has always been my friend, and I never sensed a sense of competition or ill will from John the whole time I was here. And Brother Wendell and Brother Rusty Pettis is a product of Heritage Christian University. Back in those days, it was called International Bible College, and we're very, very proud of Rusty. And I want to congratulate you on Andrew Phillips being your gospel preacher. You made a wise choice. Andrew's dad, Dave, and I were friends at Fried Hardeman before Dave and Ann married. And so I've known Dave's family and Andrew's family for a long time. And I know his brothers and nephews and family members, and we love them and we appreciate them very much. I've always been impressed with Andrew, and as a young fellow just starting out, he was always very, very impressive. So congratulations on your selection. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. The topic assigned to me tonight is, why study the Bible? Because of its fruitfulness. And certainly we want to spend some time in Psalm 1. I found this picture of a tree planted near the water, and I just had to include it as the title slide for our PowerPoint presentation tonight, because a tree planted by the water seems to always be able to produce fruit, and it always seems to get plenty of nourishment. And so I believe that we, from studying God's Word, can get that same type of nourishment. In Psalm 1, we see the path of prosperity being described. It's a recipe for success. It's a message of vital interest. And it's everyone desires success. No matter who it is, who wants to fail? I really don't know of anyone who wants to fail. And we really have very little time in our society for those who want to fail. But in the average congregation, you have 5 generations. And in every generation seems to love and worship success. But our ideas about success are often distorted. And it's hard for us to agree upon a formula for success. We don't usually consider those who are successful in the spiritual realm as being successful in the most important ways. I've known of so many people in this community who have now gone on to be with the Lord who were great successes. Now the world would not look at them and think that they were successful, but the Lord knows, and Christians know, that there's a different standard for success. Sometimes we think of those who are famous as being successful, or those who are very wealthy as being very successful. But what price did they have to give for their success? We need to understand success as God looks at success. And so the psalmist reveals that everyone may prosper. The formula we're going to look for tonight from Psalm 1 is the formula for success in the truest and highest sense. regardless of what the criteria of the world sets for success, the Lord has set success standards. You know, and we may invest wisely and have all the money that buy everything that we ever need, but that doesn't mean we're successful if we fail in the Lord and keeping His Word. We may have a palace in the mountains. Some of you have visited Jericho. You remember standing down at Jericho at the spring and looking up at Herod's palace, which is now just ruins. It was a palace on the mountain, but it didn't amount to much. It's just ruins. We can trust in the wrong enterprise and lose everything, everything material we have, but we can still be a success. We can live in a very humble little cottage and still be a success if we follow the principles of Psalm 1. Brother Gilbert Gibbs, Brother G.F. Gibbs, lived in Lawrence County, Tennessee. I'll tell you how you might know Brother Gibbs if you did not know, have the privilege of hearing him preach. Brother Gibbs was the lead foreman on the construction of David Crockett Park in Lawrenceburg many, many years ago. Brother Gilbert Gibbs preached for 72 years, and he died at age 97, crossing the road carrying some country eggs to someone, and a car. He was slow, and a car came over the hill, didn't see him, struck him, and killed him. Brother Gilbert Gibbs was a fine man. He didn't have a lot of this world's possessions, and I'm not the judge, but I believe he lived by the principles of Psalm 1, and I would deem him to be a very successful man. And so regardless of the conditions, regardless of the circumstances, everyone who meets these conditions will be successful. So let's get into the question, what are the conditions of success? And let's get into the text. Blessed is the man. I mean, we need to understand something. The road to success must have limits. And there are going to be limits that disappoint some people. And these limits may restrain us and cause us to become impatient. And we may like just doing as we please. But notice what the Scriptures say. Blessed, do you remember the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? He starts out those verses the very same way. Blessed, blessed. The word literally means congratulations to. Congratulations to the person. And so, congratulations to the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, the way to real success comes only to those who can refuse some things. There are some things in our lives that must be refused. You know, everything in life seems to have some difficulties. Aircraft must avoid air pockets. Have you ever been flying and hit an air pocket and drop several feet? Kind of makes your tummy feel funny all over. You know, there's some things that aircraft needs to avoid. Ships, I'm told, need to avoid icebergs. We must avoid some things in life for us to live godly. Think about old Esau. Esau, the very epitome of someone who was profane. Why was he profane? He had no restraint. And so the person who is successful has not allowed Satan to have control over their lives. Every prosperous life needs some restraints and some refusals. To be successful, we must refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Well, we're not going to name names tonight, but those who are who refuse to believe in God and who refuse to follow God's will are ungodly. They don't consider what God wants in their lives. The ungodly may be respectable and decent human beings, but ignore God in their lives, and that makes them ungodly. The ungodly are practical atheists. No, they might say they believe that there is a God, but they don't live like it. And God doesn't make a difference in their lives. And so that makes them practical atheists. And notice here that not only did he not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he does not stand in the way of the sinners. To be successful, we must refuse to stand in the way of the sinners. Now, you know, that's even worse than listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You know, you can listen to the counsel of the ungodly and get some very bad advice. But when you start standing in the way of the sinners, then you've joined their ranks. You've lined up with them. You're no longer just listening to their counsel. You're now a part of them. And you're standing with them, in rank with them. To stand means to remain in the presence of. And so not only are we listening, but now we're standing in the presence of sin. Have you ever thought about how easy it is to go from walking or standing from a thought to a practice? One of our members at the Hamilton Church of Christ, my hometown where I preach now, that's just about 13 miles off the Mississippi line. Our closest town, big town, is Tupelo, Mississippi. But one of our members there had surgery last week, and it was open heart surgery. And his family stayed with him for a while, but they stepped out of the room once he was conscious, and he fell off asleep. And when he woke up, he didn't know where he was, a little disillusioned, and he just got out of bed and started walking off. Several cords and things were pulled from his body, and alarms started going off, and people got excited really fast. What was the problem? The problem was he went from thinking about it to doing something about it. He stood up, and he started walking. And so it's easy to go from a thought, from listening, to standing and following what someone else is telling us to do. And then notice it gets even worse there. We go from listening to standing to sitting in the seat. Sitting in the seat involves fellowship. Fellowshipping with them. If you've noticed in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, table fellowship is the way that Luke describes how the Lord and the members of the early church got along. How do you get to know somebody? Well, often it's through table fellowship. It's sitting down and eating a meal with them, talking with them, getting to know them. And so not only have we not, congratulations for not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Congratulations for not standing in the way of the sinners. And congratulations for not sitting in the seat of the scornful. By the way, the seat of the scornful is the lowest place possible. The scorner is basically idle. And so his seat is a seated position. Have you ever noticed that from the sidelines you can criticize? You can criticize the umpire, the referee. You can criticize the player. From the sideline, if all you're doing is sitting, you can do anything you'd like negative. That's the scornful. It's a low, low position. You can bark at everything and everyone. You can laugh at the dreams of youth. You can look lazily on the wrongs of others and condemn them and judge them. You're just bitter and sitting in the seat of the scornful. But to be successful, we must say yes to some things. And so notice what he says yes to starting in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Here is the part about the fruitfulness of the Bible. By the way, that word meditate is only used 3 times in the New Testament. And only twice, unless you're using the King James or New King James, because a textual variant in the other translations leave it out. So only 2 times in the New Testament. One in a positive way, meditating upon those good things, and once in a negative way, where the heathen imagine evil things. Same word. It literally means not just meditate, where you sit on your knees and hum a mantra. No, meditate means to focus on it and take some action. Put it into practice. Just like Abraham, we know that he believed when God said to Abram, "Get thee out from this country to a land I will show you." How do we know he believed? He went. And when he said, "Offer up your son Isaac," how do we know he believed? Because he drew back the knife. Sorry about that. He drew back the knife, and it would have taken Isaac's life. That's how much faith he had. But then we learn in Hebrews 11, verse 19, he knew that God could raise that boy up. That's the kind of faith he had. Well, that's the same type of thing as meditate. Meditate. We study it, we learn about it, and then we take action. Some believe that the Bible is going to be destroyed. Some believe it will be destroyed by heresy. Some believe it will be destroyed by liberalism. Some believe it will be destroyed by those who approach it in a legalistic point of view. But I believe the very worst threat to the Bible is the heresy of neglect. The prosperous man or woman does not neglect the study, the reading of God's Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, some of you have heard me tell this illustration so many times, you're sick of it. But I want to share it one more time with you. Before Karen and I married, I was working at the television station in Jackson, Tennessee. Don't be impressed with that. If you know about the television station in Jackson, Tennessee, that's not very impressive. Karen lived in Centerville, Tennessee, where she was born. It was 91.3 miles from the television station to her house. 91.3. You know how I know? It sounds like a radio station. 91.3. No, I knew it was 91.3 because when I got off work on Saturday morning after running the cartoons, I would get in my little Chevrolet and head towards Centerville, Tennessee, and I knew in 91.3 miles I was going to see my sweetie. You know what? I delighted in that, and I still do. When we learn to delight in studying God's Word, the way we delight to be with others, the way we delight in things that we love, then the Word of God will be fruitful in our lives. The prosperous man or woman not only reads his or her Bible, but they delight in it. He or she sees it as God's message to their own soul. It's like my Bible says, "To Ted on the front and from the Lord on the back." It's a love letter, but it's more than that. It's a warning. The psalmist exhibits a delight for God's Word, and now we have the full Word. In the Bible, we find those faith pioneers that had gone before us, who had lived before us. The psalmist exhibits this delight because he found great joy in studying the Word of God. And all he had were the Old Testament Scriptures. And think about how much more blessed we are that we have the New Testament Scriptures and the promises of forgiveness and mercy and grace. A long time ago, I was a youth minister at Old Hickory Church of Christ, which is about 12 miles north of downtown Nashville. We were there 4.5 years before we moved to Columbia in 1988. And there was a member of that congregation named Kiefer Beal, B-E-H-E-L, Kiefer Beal. And I loved it when one of the elders would call on Brother Kiefer Beal to lead prayer in that congregation. That congregation was only about 580 members, but Brother Kiefer Beal would not come all the way up to the front. He sat on the back and he wore overalls, but he prayed the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. And you know, it reminded me of the Bible when he prayed. It just sounded like Bible, because he had studied the Word of God so much that when he spoke as the oracles of God. His delight was in the law of the Lord. He loved it. He put it to practice in his life. And we can learn something from that as well. And so notice here that the Bible is one that does not grow old. It does not grow stale. Though we read it over and over and over. The Lord willing, this fall I'm going to teach, one of the courses I'm teaching at Heritage is on the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so this summer when I travel, I'm listening to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus on CD. And I'm about to wear out my CD. But every time I listen to those chapters, just 13 chapters if you put them all together, just those 13 chapters over and over and over, and I'm learning something every time I listen to it. Now that's one of the proofs of inspiration to me, that every time you read the Word of God, and I've talked to people who have been studying the Bible for 80 or 90 years, and they tell me every time they read it, they learn something new. But you have to love it to be like those folks who've been studying it that long. Don't be like the fellow who told me the other night. I was doing a gospel meeting somewhere in Double Springs, Alabama, and this gentleman came up and said, you know, at night when I can't sleep, I just get up and read the Bible, and I'm out in 10 minutes. It's just so boring. I don't believe his I'm not judging him, but I don't believe his delight is in the Word of the Lord. Notice how he prospered. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Let's look at that word fruit. I appreciated Brother Chris leading the song he did a few moments ago before our devotional about bear precious fruit. So appropriate for our topic tonight. The word fruit is used 62 times in the New Testament. And it can mean a whole bunch of different things. For example, 15 times it just means things that grow on trees like figs, things that grow on vines like grapes, or things that grow from the field like grain. In fact, some of the more modern translations will put harvest, crops, grain to differentiate what kind of fruit it is. But the King James uses the word fruit for all 62 of those places. And it helps me to keep up with it to know that's the same word in the Greek, fruit, every time. Paul used that word when he was writing to the church at Corinth to talk about that they needed to pay preachers. He said, those who work among you, let them enjoy their fruit. Luke talked about an unborn baby in its mother's womb as being fruit of the womb. I had to slow down because I didn't want to say fruit of the loom. But it's fruit of the womb. Fruit. But most often, And by the way, three times Paul uses it to talk about converts. Those that we bring to Christ are fruit that we bear. But most often, the word fruit is used in the New Testament to talk about our daily lives, our daily conduct, the good example that we set before others. And sometimes, you know, you don't even know that you're setting that kind of example before others. People may come to you later, years later, and say, I remember I was watching you one day, and this is what happened. And you didn't even realize that they were watching. Sister Alice Kennedy lived in this community. She was from the Hampshire area. And I remember on 9/11/2001, when terrorists attacked this nation, Sister Alice had had back surgery just about 2 weeks prior. And she was flat of her back at home. And we were gathering for a Tuesday morning ladies' Bible class. And I looked up, and we had the televisions on and watching. We were watching as the towers fell. And by the way, Peter Jennings was the anchor, the news anchor at that time, and he was an atheist. And when the towers fell, do you remember what Peter Jennings said? Oh, my God. Well, why would an atheist call on God at a time like that? But I looked up, and you know who I saw? Alice Kennedy, coming in those double doors. And I really didn't think she could walk. And she said, I said, Sister Alice, what are you doing? I don't want you to hurt yourself. Are you sure you should be out? And she said, I've been watching television. It's the worst thing since Pearl Harbor. It may be worse than Pearl Harbor. And I knew y'all'd be praying. And I wanted to pray. Wow. That's the kind of fruit that you bear. When years later, people still remember your faith, and I still remember the faith that Sister Alice had that particular morning and all of her life. And so notice here that his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why? The fruit that they're getting, that you're getting from studying God's Word and allowing it to get into your life. How will they prosper? Well, they'll be like a tree planted by the water. Hey, by the way, did you notice that tree was planted? It didn't happen just by chance. It was planted. It was planned. It had a purpose. And it grew to fulfill that purpose. And so it became a prosperous tree. One who saw life as a beautiful plan or the outworking of God. And I want you to know, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. Just for you. Individually, uniquely, you. And will you bear fruit? Are you like this tree who is planted? Planted. Somebody put it there. Like John the Baptist, who was handpicked by God to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He prospered in his mission. What about Saul of Tarsus? Handpicked by God to be a messenger, an apostle to the Gentiles. The tree planted by the water suggests steadfastness. They're not there just because they're being blown around by every little breeze. They can sing like the 16th Psalm says, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Don't we need people today who will be like that tree planted on God's Word and bearing fruit and will not be moved? And notice here, it bears fruit. It bears fruit in season. Where the person that delights in the Word of the Lord lives, blooms the sweet flowers of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Where that person walks, their hearts aches because of lost people. And they share the gospel. And when that person goes home at the end of the day, they leave the best example of godly living that they possibly can leave behind. And when they go to be with the Lord, we talk about their works following them. That's bearing good fruit. And we get that fruit. We learn about that fruit from this owner's manual. That's what this is. It's an owner's manual. I have a little Honda Civic that zips up and down the road. And today it's been about 400 miles. And I'm so thankful it gets 40 miles a gallon. And here a while back, I had to change the tire, and I had to get the owner's manual out. I'm ashamed to tell you that. I was raised on a farm. I knew about changing tires, but not on this little thing. I think I should have just picked it up and put it on there, but it would have been a lot easier. I had to have the owner's manual. Well, guess what? This is our owner's manual. It tells us about living. It tells us about bearing fruit for the Lord. But then notice one last thing before we conclude. Whose leaf does not wither. All trees planted by God are evergreens. Think about it. They don't ever wither. And so we make the Lord our choice. We feed on His Word. And we hold on to eternal springtime, which is success now and success forevermore. That's the Lord. And that's His plan. Thank you so much for studying God's Word with me tonight. I want you to know that all of us can be fruitful in the Lord, but we must rely upon His Word. And that's why I study the Bible. Godly examples live before us. Brother Andrew, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do now. Am I supposed to turn it back to you, or am I supposed to pray? When in doubt, pray. That's what I always do. When in doubt, pray. Will you bow with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank Thee, Father, for the wonderful blessings You bestow upon us. And Father, tonight, thank You so much for giving us Your Word, the Bible, and for the prosperity described in it. And Father, help us to delight in it. Help us to desire it. Help us to refuse to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or be seated in the seat of the scornful. Father, help us to bear fruit. Help us, Father, to say yes to reading our Bibles and putting it to practice in our lives. And Father, I pray tonight for those who are struggling and allowing other interests to crowd You out of their lives. And I pray, Father, that You will help us to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Steadfastness, useful, and rich in You, with treasures laid up in heaven. Your will be done. In the name of Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen. Thank you.